Good morning, y'all. JW is in Boone, North Carolina. I just
feel impressed as you share some things, you guys that have heard from me before, but the Lord, I don't know, has been bringing them out, and I've been seeing this thing fresh, it's such a big picture. Well, it's a view of Christ, and so I've been going through. If you've been following any of my classes, I think we did 40 sessions of All Things in Christ, and we've let me just plug the new sessions of. Called Christ the Covenant, and I'm going through the people, the men in the Bible, not just men, but women too, that were conformed to the image of Christ, and showing how, I'm impressed by the Holy Spirit that not only did He have things that were a testimony of Jesus, but He conformed people to the image of Christ as a testimony that this new covenant is a person. And so all through the Scriptures, we have histories in the Bible where God is dealing with people, and then He brings a man into the dealings. And we're all familiar with Ishmael and then Isaac, and how Ishmael is a picture of the first man, Adam, and really, he's a picture of us as a soul, the first, and then He brings Isaac, this one born according to the Spirit, and he is the image of the second, and so we're familiar with that. But this testimony is the Holy Spirit did this over and over and over again in such a consistent way and in so many different ways. I think that there's some new ways that I haven't seen, and there's like the story about with Jacob, and he goes to Naaman's house, and not it's not Naaman Laban, and then he's married to this first, Leah. And the Scriptures say things like her eyes were dim. But he kept sheep for a bride for Rachel, the second one that he was married to. And so, you know, even in that story, you have a first and a second. And the first, her eyes were dim. She didn't know. And then the second is really to Jacob, the beloved. And how these testimonies over and over again, even with, in the book of Esther, we have Vashti, and she will not glorify the king, and she's put away for another, for Esther, comes out, over and over and over again. The first and the second are, you know, just a testimony of what is to be fulfilled in basically our new covenant relationship, it's just over, all these stories overlap, and they're the same testimony that's fulfilled. And when God reveals His Son in you, and the veil is removed from our heart, and we see Christ, all these testimonies, they come alive. I'm just saying that all these people were conformed to the image of Christ were conformed to the image of Christ for a testimony, and part of that testimony is over and over again that the new covenant is a person, and so God has used people as a testimony of Christ, and. Anyway, and that's where we've been going in those classes. I hope you'll tune in and check them out.
Because we need to see Jesus all through, not just the scriptures, we need to see Christ revealed and in our heart. This thing I've written on the board here is, you know, in where I've been sharing about in the tabernacle. The Lord has been dealing with me about the cross as being the division between soul and spirit. And this is a testimony of something that was in the tabernacle, in the holy place, and in the holy of holies. And I don't know if we'll get to that today, but I put it on the board like that. I see the things that are declared by the Holy Spirit, that we with unveiled faces reflecting the Lord's glory are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Paul's bringing these ideas of these things that were a testimony of Christ in the tabernacle. And he says, you know, a veil remains over their heart to this day, whenever Moses is read. A veil remains over the heart, which is the soul, which is me. Until the Spirit of God opens the Holy of Holies and we see Christ. Christ in you. I see this not just... Well, I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I'll get bogged down. I want you to just... I want you to see that seeing Christ is transforming. That's what transforms. Seeing ourselves never transforms. Seeing man, looking at our lack of Christ, leaves us with condemnation. Knowing our own goodness, it leaves us with self-righteousness. None of these things. Looking at ourselves transform us. And so may the Lord create in us a heart to know Him by His Spirit, in His beauty, in His glory. Father, we just ask You to reveal Your Son in us. A while back, you guys heard Kay share this about... I've repeated it. About the five. She told us a story about... when she was handing out pieces of chocolate, were there M&Ms? She was handing out M&Ms to at school?
No.
Okay, with some children. And she had enough to hand out five to each child. But a little one, who may have been very young, asked for three instead of five. Because she understood the concept of three. And she didn't understand what five represented. She thought she only wanted three instead of five. This is just an example of how the child was leaning on her own understanding. Five was beyond her comprehension. And so Kay was willing to give her five just to show her. But because the child was determined to have what she understood and is familiar with, Kay went ahead and gave her the three. And the Lord really dealt with me in that analogy, and how in my own understanding, I have come to the Lord and asked for what I understand, and it's far short of what, of really the revelation of Christ. And what is a spiritual understanding? Colossians talk about spiritual understanding. That's God's own heart showing you His view. And it's far above. We've too often come to Him and ask for far less than He has purposed to reveal in us. We don't even know how we should pray. And so sometimes I pray, I want the five. And that's what God knows what I mean when I ask for that. I'm asking for, I don't know what you, the way that you want to reveal Your Son in me. I really don't understand, but what You want to show, that's what I want. And it's an expression of brokenness and childlike faith from a hungry heart that is facing his or her own spiritual blindness. For me, it's asking the Father to unveil his Son in me. It's asking for what the Father's good pleasure to give, even though I don't yet understand the cost. I don't understand the blessing. I want the five. In Romans 8, it says, we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself pleads our case for us with groanings that can't be uttered. It reminds me of how it's written, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power is Christ himself in you, working in you. I heard someone quoting a version of the Message recently. You know, that I'm not a big fan of the Message. Anyway, this is an example why. This is actually not too bad of a translation. It's just the way the guy interpreted what it means. It says, God can do anything you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And what this brother was taking away from what he read here was that he needs to dream bigger dreams. But what's being said here is our heart is not to be the source of our knowledge of God. It is the Spirit. You know, when I see this thing in the tabernacle, you know, the Holy of Holies is separated by a veil. And I believe the things outside the veil, they represent the soulish things, things that are taken away. I mean, for outside the veil in the tabernacle, you have an altar, the things that are of the flesh being put away. And then you have another altar and the things that in the altar of incense. And I believe that has to do with some things that are us and even right in our soul. There's things that are put away, but in the Holy of Holies, there's a demonstration of life, spirit, resurrection. I mean, I'm just an example. And out here, you've got they call it a lampstand, and it's a golden sculpture of an almond tree with lights on it. But in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant, you have a real living almond tree, a real genuine almond tree that died and was dead, and then it was raised out of that death, and it budded, and it had leaves, it had flowers, it bore seed, it had almonds on it. And it was Aaron's rod that budded. They put that in the Ark of the Covenant. And it's, you see in a contrast? There's a contrast I see between, you know, on this side of the veil, you see a living, resurrected branch. It's a depiction of Christ. But over here, you've got this man-made sculpture. It's an imitation of what's out here. I mean, what's in here. You know, this is the outward. This represents the outward man and the inward man. And they're two different men. It is, the outward man's me. The inward man is Christ in you. And when Paul begins to say things like, whenever Moses is read, a veil remains over their heart to this very day. He's talking about a veil that's on the soul. The soul, the natural man perceiveth not the things of God. And unless there's an unveiling, unless this veil is rent by the work of the cross, you know, the writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, he says, the veil, which is his flesh, was rent. And the Holy of Holies was opened. It's God's heart opened. It's the Spirit's understanding. I mean, that's just one example. And it doesn't, I'm going to keep going because, you know, out here you've got this showbread that was offered once every Sabbath. They put out some fresh showbread. The priests baked it. But the reason it had to be replaced is because it got stale. It got old. But inside the Ark of the Covenant, you had manna that came down from heaven in a golden bowl, and it never got stale. And it was in the Ark. It never got old. And this manna, it says specifically, never got worms. You know, if the Israelites would go out and they collected too much, basically daily manna, God had them collect just enough manna for that day, and if they collected too much, it got worms. But they put some of the manna in the Holy of Holies inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and it mentions that it never got worms, and it stayed, and it was always fresh in there. And so you got a contrast. Look, you guys, there's a difference between man-made bread that gets stale and this eternal bread that is the bread that came down from heaven in the Holy of Holies. It's Christ. There's a contrast. It is. And so I see, not I, but Christ. And the difference is a veil. What's the distinction between that? Well, it's all through the Scriptures. It is the judgment between soul and spirit. God's word is living. It is sharp as a two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is the division between not I, but Christ living in me. It's an eternal judgment, and it's demonstrated really in the cross. So my soul is not the life that knows God. My soul can only experience the knowledge of God as my soul is overwhelmed with the Spirit, as my soul is displaced by Christ. And that only happens, that kind of transformation only happens by the revelation of Christ, by Him appearing. By light displacing darkness. You turn on the light and the darkness is gone. That's what the revelation of Christ is. I mean, that's what Isaiah is saying. When you read Isaiah 53, it says, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then he goes through Isaiah 53 and he's talking about Jesus. It's not me. No man has seen God at any time. Only the Son. And we, as a vessel of that very life, come to experience the revelation of Christ by Christ Himself. That is, you have not that any man to teach you, but that anointing that abides in you will teach you all things. That is Christ teaching you. And it's the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews makes the distinction in Hebrews chapter 10, and he divides up the tabernacle between, and he calls the things outside the veil, he calls it the things the first house. And he calls the things inside the Holy of Holies the second. And the reason he's doing that is because he's saying that the things that outside the veil represent the old covenant, and the Holy of Holies itself represents the new covenant and the person of Christ Himself. That's why you got in the testimony, you've got one man, the high priest, comes here. Everybody didn't just get to run into the Holy of Holies and worship God. It's through one. And so, it is Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ in you. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's Him, and He reveals the Father in you. The Holy Spirit reveals that Son in you. Also, the Spirit knows. We just need Him revealed. When I pray things like, I want the five, I'm saying, Father, I need you to show me what will always be beyond my own comprehension, beyond me. Unless you place your own heart within me and I see by your own eyes, this knowing is the judgment of the cross. Too often, we walk ignorant of the finished work of Christ. We don't grasp how we have been thoroughly torn down, and in turn, we know very little of His own building up. Hosea 6:1 says, He hath torn. I'm reading in the Young's literal. If you read this in some of the other translations, it says, He shall tear down. But that was point. He's talking about the work of the cross, when Christ tore down everything that was of man. He hath torn down, and He doth heal us. He does smite, and He binds us up, and He revives us after 2 days. In the third day, He does raise us up, and we live in His sight. Hosea is telling us the resurrection is in the third day. And so, he's looking outside of time and seeing the work of Christ. He's seeing the person of Christ, and he's seeing all of God's people. He shall gather us up in the third day, risen and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are come unto Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem, caught up in Christ, in this relationship. This is the way all the things of God are. Life out from death, the death of the cross, His understanding revealed in the heart knows that their own understanding is just complete darkness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I exhort you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. I started to do a class with some of the older children, and we were talking about, I had to look it up, how many denominations there are. There are 30,000, according to different versions of Christianity. So we all aren't saying the same thing. And it's, why are there so many divisions? Because there's so many that think that they can see. It's just expressions of the natural man. So many versions of Christ. I was floored by that. I just thought, wow. Our understanding, man's understanding, is no light at all in the full light of day. Isaiah writes, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as the messenger I send? Who is as blind as he that is perfect? Isaiah is describing a good kind of blindness here. He's talking about a soul that embraces that I know nothing except Christ reveal it to me. This is like Paul saying, I'm determined to know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. He doesn't want to know anything by his own understanding, by his own experience, by his own mind. That's what he said. But you be of the same mind. That's Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you as also was in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting from Philippians. I was on a study one time where I was seeing how the will of Christ is to be working in our will, displacing our will, that the will of God would work in you. What we want, even if I want the same thing as Jesus, it's not the same thing as the very will of Christ animating my soul. Just because my will is in agreement with His, there's a difference. And there's verses for us experiencing the will of God, the mind of Christ, the passions of Christ. That is God's soul filling this house that is the body of Christ. And my heart is hungry to know Him in this way. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as the messenger that I send? Who is as blind as he that's perfect? As blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3. That's what's Jesus saying there? He's saying, blessed are those who recognize, unless the Spirit of God fill my soul, I have no spirit. I have nothing. I have no life. And part of really us embracing the fact that we have no life in Christ is saying, I don't know. I need to see this in the face of Jesus Christ. There's waiting on the Lord, and it's awkward and uncomfortable. But sometimes I need to say, I can't see it. I'm waiting in hope for His appearing. Condemnation is an example of us experiencing condemnation. Self-condemnation is an example of us trusting in our own understanding of us. It's us judging ourselves in our own judgment. Do you experience condemnation? We experience condemnation because we assume that our own judgment is the final authority, but it's not. There's a greater witness than the witness of our own heart. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's 1 John 3:20. John's telling us, there's a greater judge than you, than your own heart, your own understanding. God Himself, as the person of Christ, is in you. He is the greater than authority than you. It's not just His knowledge and what He knows to be true about you. It's God Himself. He says, God is greater than your heart. He didn't say what God knows about you is greater than what you know about you. He's saying, God is greater. And he's declaring the person of Christ as the answer, not just His knowledge. We need His knowledge, but we need to see Jesus. The cross of Christ wasn't my acquittal. Didn't make me innocent. His finished work was my death, burial, and resurrection. Too many are ignorant of the fact that the cross was the judgment of the world. We homeschool our children. They had a lesson this week about Hannah. How do you say Sir Gawain? How do you pronounce his name?
Gawain.
Thank you. That's right. Y'all need to be paying attention, okay? All right. They were talking about Sir Gawain, and someone wrote a story. And they were really trying to depict the work of Christ in this story. In this guy, he lied and he was not chivalrous. It's about chivalry, and he was not chivalrous. He was supposed to give. Well, he did not give the thing that was supposed to be given to him. So he was deceitful. We'll say it like that. So then he was caught in it, and he was brought to a judgment kind of way. And the guy who swung an axe at him and missed on purpose. And Hannah's smiling at me like I'm butchering the story. But anyway, the person that was making comments about it was saying, well, this was grace. So the guy didn't chop his head off. He just cut his ear so that he let him live. See, but the grace of God is not that Jesus swung and missed. The grace of God is that He executed our soul. And yet He left us alive so that His life could fill our soul. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and He gave His life for me. The cross didn't acquit me. It brought me to judgment, and it brought me through the judgment. And it brought you through the judgment. The cross was not just Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It was yours. Too many are ignorant of the fact that the cross was their judgment of the world and of all men. We didn't escape the death of the cross. We died. Now is the judgment of the world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. You are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ and God, and all men were put to death once and for all, never to be judged again. And so there's no double jeopardy with God. What's double jeopardy? Right. Double jeopardy is when a person is tried over again for the same offense after being acquitted or convicted. All developed countries have laws against being tried twice for the same offense. It makes no difference if the defendant was convicted or acquitted. You can't be tried twice for the same offense. The judgment of the cross has condemned every heart to death. And be it unto you according to your faith, this same judge is risen up as a whole new man in your place to be your relationship and your perfection before God. Never to be brought into judgment again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. John 5:24. That's Jesus. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. See, but we can be our own worst enemy, our own understanding. Our souls are too often the source of self-condemnation. At the worst times, we bring ourselves into another judgment, another covenant, another view. And it's not the judgment of God. You know what I mean. We turn away from knowing Jesus to look at ourselves according to the flesh. We say to ourselves, that wasn't Christ living in you. All that stuff about the cross hasn't changed you a bit. Your old nature is still alive and well. Or we'll ask ourselves, how can I really be dead with Christ if I feel malice or impatience in my soul? That's not Christ. It's a fact that when we look into the night sky, we can see light from stars whose fires have gone out a long time ago. It's just that the light of their end has yet to reach us. I'm just telling you, this is an analogy, the way God created things. You could look up there, and it looks like those fires are still burning, but they're gone. They died a long time ago. And our soul, in many ways, sees and experiences things that are not reality the way God wants to show our soul. There are people who have had legs and arms amputated, and they'll tell you that they call them phantom pains, that they can still feel that limb. The flesh has been cut off a long time ago, but their feelings there that remain. They're not true, and our souls experience this kind of thing in a spiritual way too. And when they do, we need, our heart needs to turn to Christ and to the reality of the finished work. Just as the amputee experiences phantom pains after the flesh has been cut off long ago, the experience of the natural mind seems to fly in the face of the truth as it is in Christ. Whenever the afflictions of our heart are set on ourselves, the truth can feel like a denial to our soul. But the unfaithfulness of our experience does not nullify the faithfulness of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's Romans 8:1. Accepting the truth and turning to Christ, there's no denial in that. It can feel like that in our soul. But Christ is in you so that you can know him. He's not in you so that he can make you amazing or enhance your flesh. And so much of Christian religion teaches that Christ is in you to make you something amazing for you to demonstrate to the world. But the reason Christ is in you is so you can know him. So many Christians will say, I'm just lowering the bar. Christ is in you. You can be amazing. Greater works shall you do in my name because I go to the Father. Wow, Jesus walked on water. Well, we're going to fly like Superman. No. What Jesus is talking about there is, greater work shall you do in my name because I go to the Father. He's talking about the expression of eternal life, that Jesus died, that he was sown like a seed into the ground, that seed, that eternal life that is God's own life would bear much fruit, and it would have a greater expression, not just in the one individual Jesus of Nazareth, but in a whole corporate man, which is the body of Christ. That is the greater works. It's greater. It's a greater expression of eternal life now than when Jesus walked in the earth. This is the kind of greater that he was describing there. It's Christ. It's a greater expression of the Father's heart. We're not lowering the bar. We're saying, stop looking at the outward and at the flesh. Wait on the Lord to reveal his Son in you. It's about knowing the Lord, the very Spirit of Christ revealed in his body, the church. It is not, well, I'm not going to say what it's not. I want to just, it is the soul's agreement and participation, and not just the death, but the burial of Christ. This is turning from focusing on self, and this turning is really true repentance. It's turning from the flesh. And my whole point about bringing up condemnation and things like that is to show how God's understanding, God's own knowledge is greater than our heart. It's greater than our seeing. He's begun to show his Son in a new way in me. And I believe it's an answer to what Kay was talking about. I want the five. I believe it's an answer to that prayer. And as we see that our death with Christ in the cross is our death, we also begin to experience the permanent end of our own sinful, shameful heart. And it's about forgetting the former things. That's me. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Forget the old man and his former ways of knowing, the things you know, the former lessons, the former even ways of learning through the natural mind and natural senses. Our ways we have learned, and you know, we're bringing up children, we teach them facts and figures and academic knowledge and things like that, and this is a good way of knowing for just learning to operate in this realm. But there's a different way of knowing to operate in the realm that is reality, the realm that is Christ, the spiritual realm. Walking in the Spirit is not me doing what the Spirit tells me to do. That's what Christian religion teaches. Walking in the Spirit is knowing Christ and Christ living in you. All the things we knew, our former lessons, the ways that we learned, all of it. One of the things that the Lord's been dealing with me about is just the five senses and the way that my soul receives information from the outside in. As Christ begins to teach my heart, the anointing that abides in you teaches you. Well, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. And it's not by five senses. No place is found for this kind of knowing. Have you seen obedience to burial with Christ? And it's more than baptism. It's more than just getting wet. When Israel built the tabernacle so that the I Am would dwell among them, the women melted all their mirrors down to make a bronze laver. And there was a cost in building this house for the presence of God. They had to give away their own view of themselves. These were their mirrors. They had polished this brass so that they could see themselves, and they had to let go of that. They chose to. There's more to them melting down their mirrors than just giving a gift so that the tabernacle is. There's stuff that's being illustrated in this. They're giving up their view of themselves. When Sarah died, Abraham said, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And that's the part that the Holy Spirit was highlighting to me in Genesis 23, verse 4. Out the flesh being put out of sight. That's what the work of a burial is. Notice that the purpose of the work of burial is so that the flesh of the dead are put out of view. He said it twice in Genesis 23, verse 4 and verses 8 and 9. Abraham and Sarah only possessed the land in their death and burial. I mean, they didn't actually own any property until they died and were buried in that land which represents Christ. We know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's 1 John 5:20. I love that statement. He has given us an understanding that we may know Him. I asked the young people, why is Jesus in you? It's so you can know Him. Revelation knowledge shows you His new heart in you, a heart in whom is the judgment of all things and the light. And He is present. He's in you as a standard against all the judgments of the natural man. All the things that are in accord with the natural appearances and our what we've learned through our five senses. You then were darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So the first man didn't just do dark things. It says you were darkness. And in Christ you are light. There's a transformation that happens not just to each soul, but as we are translated out of the first man and into Christ, there's a transformation. Truly, truly, I say to you, if one's not born from above, he's not able to see the kingdom. Jesus is telling us the natural man cannot perceive the things of God. You can't see any. You can't know any of it. You're darkness. You're blind. But when the life of God is the seed of God, fills your soul and is made present and is seen and experienced by your soul, then you begin to experience the truth about these things. And this experience, which is the revelation of Christ, it begins to be experienced at the expense of our own knowing, our own heart, our own mind. It's the mind of Christ. And I was surprised. As I looked through these things about, I was talking about the five senses a little while ago, and I started to go through the scriptures and just find these verses that were declaring Christ to the displacement of those five things. Let me see if I can find these. I've got them written down here. Somewhere. I'm skipping ahead because I'm running out of time. I want to talk about the five senses. Another word for our senses is our faculties. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid nourishment is for the mature who, because of habit, have faculties exercised for discriminating between ideal and evil. That's the concordant literal. I like that translation because a lot of translations say having your senses exercised to discern between knowledge, between good and evil. And the writer of Hebrews is not telling you that you should exercise your senses to distinguish between the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he's not talking about that here. And if you want to do a word study on it, I did, and I searched it out. And you know, if you look in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the knowledge of good and evil, these are not the same words that he's using here. He's talking about good being Christ, as in the sense that the Holy Spirit says, "There's none good but God," and evil, that which is the expression of man's heart and of fleshly energies. That's the good and evil, that these faculties have been exercised to discern. That's Hebrews 5:14, one of the last verses in chapter 5. I think it is the last verse. Here's another example of that. I like this. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. They have awakened senses out of the snare of the devil. Awakened, this term right here is resurrected, awakened, out from sleep of death. Not just lively senses. And what are the five senses? There's seeing with our eyes. There's hearing with our ears. There's feeling with the sense of touch. There's tasting. There's smelling. Look at this. It says, for your eyes. This is Ephesians 1:18. This is different faculties. These are spiritual faculties placed in your heart. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Some of the translations say the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And for your knowing what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and of his inheritance in the saints. There's seeing of Christ by the eyes of our heart. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. There's a hearing, a spiritual hearing. That is hearing. That's Hebrews 3:7-8. There's this feeling, seek the Lord if perhaps they might feel him, feel after him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. Acts 17:27. Taste him. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. And what about smelling? Yeah, are you guys going to smell Christ? Yeah. Walk in love, and even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God and a savor of a sweet smell to the Father. Ephesians 5:2. Let us fix our whole heart on Him and know Him. May the Spirit of God exercise peace.
As I was looking at these, I just was, you know, soon after I went to the story about David and Goliath and the five smooth stones, and I was looking at that, and I just felt like the Lord was lighting on all that and saying, a hundred times I've asked the Lord, why five smooth stones? What is this about? You know, why would you bring, you know, I don't believe that there's anything that does not have significance in all the words of Scripture. I think that God, even little things like that the Lord will bring about and show Himself as the fulfillment and the seal of. What do I mean when I say the seal? In the old days, they would take a scroll and they would seal it. If it was from you, you'd put your seal on it. And it would be basically your authentication of this document. And I don't know, I was reading something in my last class about the Daniel 70 weeks, and it talks about the work of Christ being fulfilled at the end of 70 weeks. And it says that He would put away sin, and that He would cover transgression, and that He would seal up vision and prophet. It's not covering something out of your view. It is God, by the revelation of Christ. He not only, well, J.W. shared this recently about, it says in Luke, I think it's in chapter 9, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he opens the scroll and he reads from it and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted." And then it says, and he closed the scroll and he sat down and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that's what Christ in you does. He opens the Word of God and He closes it in fulfillment. When Christ appears in you, you see all of this. All the Scripture was always about Him. All things have always declared Christ. And this one who's in me, this is the one that's been declared. And in that way, He seals. He opens the seals thereof. He's the Lamb of God who opens the seals thereof. And He closes it in fulfillment. And He... in the seal of the finished work of Christ is Him authenticating all that the Scriptures, all that the Word of God is. It's about Christ. You search the Scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life, but they are that which speak of me. And as Christ appears in our heart, we see the Word of God come alive. We see it authenticated, and it's sealed. I think that's a good stopping place. Father, we ask You to reveal Your Son in us. Cause our heart to know You and to experience all that You are. I want the five, Father. I want all that I have not known that You are. Be glorified.